So this morning we're going to look at Psalm 131 primarily. We're going to continue our series. We look through from Psalm 120 to 134, the songs of ascents, songs and psalms that the people would have recited as they went on pilgrimage from different parts of Israel up to Jerusalem, to the temple, the place where God met with his people, that special place, place where sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people, asking for God's blessing upon them. So these psalms were deeply loved, deeply known by the people of Israel, and they're deeply loved and known by us as well, as Christians, as Gentile believers. We've learnt many of them. Might not be able to say exactly where they come from, but we know the verses and we love the verses. So this psalm, only three verses, very short, but it's profound. It tells us things that we can understand easily, but things that are difficult to put into practice in our everyday life. I'm going to think about them in three verses. First of all, a right focus for verse 1. Secondly, a calm soul for verse 2. And then thirdly, an everlasting hope. So right focus, a calm soul, and an everlasting hope. You might think of much better ways to describe the psalm. But this morning, that's what I'll try and do. So first of all, we notice it's a psalm written by King David. And in verse 1, David tells us that his heart is not haughty, he's not puffed up, he's not proud of himself, he isn't puffing his chest out. He's not thinking about lofty things, big things. And that's an interesting comment straight away. Why would King David, the leader of the nation, why would he have this attitude? He's the king. Everything in his kingdom he could be concerned with. Everything was under his control. He would be the one who'd make decisions. People would come to him and ask him, what about this? What should we do about that? What do we do about this person? He's the king, he's in control. He could have legitimate concerns about everything. Everything mattered. But here he is saying he's not haughty. His eyes aren't lofty. Is he deceiving himself? Is he pretending? Well, we know from elsewhere in the scriptures and descriptions of David and of David in the Psalms, when we get an insight into his heart and his mind, that it's not the case. He does have that right attitude before God. Yes, he's got concerns as a king about important things. Things matter to him, as they do to us. Things we have to deal with. But what are the great matters that he's talking about? Well, he's a man of faith. He trusts in God. He's concerned about God. He loves God. He wants to serve God. He knows that at times he isn't perfect. But he also listens to others around him. And we're told elsewhere that he listens to people. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it mentions other people. So we've got Nathan the prophet, the one who would come and challenge David about his adultery with Bathsheba. We've got Zadok the high priest, the one who would lead the temple worship, the one who would guide the other priests, the people would look to for spiritual and religious guidance. David isn't taking their place. He listens to them. He would have been among the congregation listening to Zadok, paying attention to Nathan as he brought a word of God to him. He would have listened to other priests as they went about their role. David doesn't presume to take on that role. Yes, he's the king. Yes, he's the leader. But David has a different mindset. He listens. He shows joy in worship. He has a role in worship in the nation. He is the king, and he will lead them. We can think back in our own times when our queen would have a Christmas presentation to the nation. She would talk to the nation, and invariably she would mention God and Jesus and talk about her own faith. She had led the country. She was the queen, but she had faith. Here David shows that as well. Think about when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem. He had joy and he exuberantly danced in front of the Ark, but he didn't carry the Ark. He wasn't the one to be in control of the whole celebrations. Yes, he led the nation, encouraged them, but the priests were there. So David does not take on things that aren't his concern. Yes, he has faith, but he doesn't take over that position that the priests had. So perhaps that's what he's concerned about. Or he's not dwelling on things that don't really matter. He has the primary important thing of being close to God as his main thing. Other things are less important. We read earlier about Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. There we read about a young man who became king. David was a young man when he became king. But their paths are quite different. Uzziah knows guidance and help from Zechariah and others, no doubt, as long as he was guided by these godly men. He walked in God's ways. He was blessed by God. But as time went on, Uzziah depended on his armies and his strength and the cities that he took over, the walls he broke down. And then pride crept in. He was very ingenious, very clever. He planned lots and lots of things. We're told he got skillful men to make special weapons on his towers. He equipped his army with special shields and spears and helmets. He took pride in what he was doing. And this fame spread far and wide, we're told in verse 15 of chapter 26. Fame spreading is a danger. He is a young man. He has power. He has authority. He has fame, he has wealth, he has strength, and yet pride creeps in. It's a common feature, I think, about our own times, the number of people that can maybe experience those things, power, authority, wealth, fame, pride gathers. And in the Bible, so often we read about pride being a real temptation, a real problem, a problem that we have to dampen down in our own hearts. David would know that. But here Uzziah acts rashly. Pride gets the better of him, we would say. And he rushes into the temple. Maybe he was tired of waiting for the priests. Maybe he thought he could do a better job. Maybe he thought that he was a better speaker, better presenting things, more dramatic than the priests were. So he grabs the censer, the tool that was used to put incense and present it to the altar. He should not have done it. But he does that, and immediately there's judgment. Immediately he's touched by a problem. We're told that leprosy broke out in his forehead, the whitening of the skin that would show leprosy. And in Old Testament times, there weren't antibiotics and treatments that could be given to somebody that had leprosy. It was a dangerous thing that could spread through the population. So here, the king, the one who's in control, the one who the priests are fearful of, struck down by leprosy, a debilitating, a painful, spreading condition. And he is thrust out, he rushes out himself ahead of this band of priests, and he's shunned. The one who had all the power, that had all the authority, is sent away to live by himself, and he suffers with this leprosy till the day he dies. It would have been a miserable, a sad, painful experience, isolated, power gone, the fame fading, because he'd been proud, because he tried to go his own way. We might ask ourselves, do we push ourselves? Do we want to be proud? Do we want to have fame? And if we have any measure of that, do we dwell on it? Do we lavish in it? Do we like to be respected? We all like to be liked, but there's a danger, and we need to be aware of that. David focused on God in the Psalms so often. He cries out to God. The Psalms are wonderful. They give us such an insight and such direction. They give us words we can use ourselves. But he cries out to God, and he wants to be close to God. He knows that he's a sinner. So many times David fell, as we do, but he calls out to God. Paul, in his letters, speaks to the early church and he warns them, especially perhaps those from a Jewish background, about not getting caught up with arguments. So often arguments can happen. In the Jewish background, knowing where your family came from, the heritage, people would go back over generations. And maybe you'd say, well, my so many times great-grandfather was king, or he served the king, or was noble. Or on my mother's side, there was priests, great priests, maybe even a chief priest. And knowing that heritage, you might impress somebody else. Oh, so-and-so is related to this person. There's pride there because of your heritage. That shouldn't happen, Paul says. We shouldn't get involved in this big argument about, is my grandfather better than your grandfather or grandmother? It doesn't matter. Knowing God matters. Do I get caught up with things? Do I concern my things that aren't important, that bring division? Do I think primarily about my relationship with God, knowing who I am before God? That's a challenge, that's difficult. As humans, it's really easy to get drawn into pride. But here David is asking us to think carefully, not to concern myself with great matters, or things too profound, but to walk humbly, to have a humble heart before our God. And then secondly, the psalm talks about a calm soul in verse 2. Surely I've calmed and quietened my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Such a contrast to haughty pride, to being puffed up, but to consider our hearts and our soul. He describes it with beautiful terms. Some versions, some translations have it as a well-fed child. You can imagine a baby or a young child that's full, it's been fed well, and they're calm, they're quieted, they might drift off to sleep. And here the image is a child who may be starting its first solid food, but it's with its mother, and it's falling asleep, held in the arms, quiet and warm. It's a lovely image. We know some people don't have that experience of being having a closeness with their mother. And they may not have experienced it through being orphaned or whatever. But we can recognise it. We all know. We can all see images of that. Or with a young animal, dog or a cat, with its mother. That same image. Lovely. And here David is surely applying that to his relationship with God. To have that closeness to God. To have that calmness that comes of being near God. He doesn't presume, but he values that relationship. There's that loving, that dependence. A young child, a baby, cannot do without the mother's protection, the mother's help, the mother's comfort. Throughout the scriptures, terms are used like that to describe that relationship of God with his people. In Psalm 17, verse 8, the psalmist calls for us to be under the shadow of God's wings. Seventeen, verse eight. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. From the wicked oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. To be the apple of God's eye, to be the focus of his attention. To be under the shadow of his wings, protected, close, to feel the warmth, to feel that concern. It's a lovely image. And again, that's image is used elsewhere in the Psalms. And then Jesus describes looking over Jerusalem, again we mentioned in a previous occasion. He yearns to gather them under his wings, as it were, making himself almost like a mother hen to gather the people there. But of course they wouldn't. They wanted to go their own way. And also another image we have, we mentioned it in one of the hymns we sang this morning. The idea of the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, and on top form two golden angels and their wings meeting in the middle, covering the seat where the blood would be laid. Lovely image, the wings giving that protection, the mercy seat where forgiveness would come. Our all-powerful God who gives us forgiveness, but also protects us as well. Lovely image. In verse 2 also notice, David says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul." Not "my heart, my soul is always calm and quiet," but "I have quietened and calmed." It's an active thing. We know ourselves, our hearts, our souls can be stirred up within us. We can be concerned, we can be worried about many things. A new departure, a new start, something that's happened that troubles us. But we have to learn to quieten and calm our soul. How do we do that? How did David do this? Well, we go to God, we pray to him, we read his word, we meet with his people, we praise and worship him. As we draw close to him, he draws close to us, and he will bring us that calmness, that quietness that helps our soul. We will know there's pools of still water, that love flowing through us. So often we know that our souls and our hearts are not calm or quiet. And it's understandable. Life is busy. Life is stressful. Pray and draw close to him, and he will bless us and bless you in that time. Over time we may know increasing levels of calmness. He is gracious. He will help us. There will be times of difficulty, but we can draw close to him and be like that child with its mother, knowing that peace. Reflect on his nature, meditate on his promises, and be certain that he will bless us in that way. So to have a calm soul. And thirdly, an everlasting hope. David at the end of the psalm says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." And this hope is not a vague hope. It's a certain hope. We know whom we have trusted. We have a faith and we can trust our God. In Hebrews 11, in verse 1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And it goes on to list great many people have gone before, people who hoped and trusted and knew God, knew the certainty. Our desire, that is a heaven and a country, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a city for us, we can be certain of that. He will lead us home, we can be sure of that hope. We are required to love our God, to look to our God, and we can trust in him, we can depend upon his promises. Again, we read a little earlier in Micah, in chapter 6, verses that are quite well known to us. So Micah chapter 6, we read about God almost challenging the people of Israel to say, how has he wearied them? He's done so many things for them. He's brought them out of difficult places from Egypt. He's freed them. He's provided them with good leaders, Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He's protected them from attacks from Balak and other kings who sought to attack them. How should they respond to that? Does he want extravagant sacrifices? Thousands of rams, rivers of oil? No, he asks for the right heart. To do justly, to do the right thing, to love mercy, to be careful and caring for others around them, and to walk humbly with your God. That's how we should act. We should seek and desire our hearts to be right with God, to be humble before God, not to be puffed up, not to be proud, not to be concerned with things that are above us and things that don't matter, but to look to him and to depend upon him. We think about how Jesus fulfilled what thousands of rams and rivers of oil could not do. On the cross, he fulfilled that once and forever sacrifice. He gave himself in our place. If we are trusting in him, then we have forgiveness. Then we can have that hope of being with him forever. This morning, if you're not depending on Jesus, then you're trusting in your own abilities, your own strength, you're depending on your own pride, what you've done. You need to look to Jesus. You need to trust in him. Only by trusting in what he's done can you know that peace and certainty. Only trusting in what he's done will you know that place in heaven with him. Don't put off until another time looking to Jesus to know that forgiveness that he offers. Hope in him, trust in him, depend upon him. So let's think about some applications in a short psalm, as we said. Three verses, but they've got important things to tell us. First of all, we can ask, each one of us can ask, am I acting in a proud and haughty way? Do I think of myself more than I should? My accomplishments, what I've done, qualifications, skills, whatever. Or am I thinking about my relationship with God? Am I right with God? Have I been forgiven through Jesus? Am I seeking to be close to him every day? Every day examining my heart to think, am I being proud or am I depending upon him? Do I humbly walk in his way as we're encouraged? Or am I going proudly in my own strength? Do I quieten my soul and seek to calm it? Do I learn to have time with him each day? Might be a brief time as you're running to the bus, or a more lengthy time another time. Are we turning to him in prayer constantly? Is there a prayer in our mind and our heart? Are we reading his word? Are we studying it? Or does it drift? Do I seek to encourage myself to depend upon him, to be quiet and calm? Do I encourage myself, as David does, to hope in God, to trust him? God who cares for us, who has given his son for us, who will lead us through each of life's trials. The God who is all-powerful and is coming to judge again. Are we depending upon him? Are we trusting in him that he can and he will do that? This morning then, and through this day, let's look at that psalm. Let's apply it to us freshly and seek what God will tell us from it. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. It's so profound, so powerful. And even in a few simple verses, we get such a depth and insight into the heart of David, but also into how we should approach you. Lord, help us to do that humbly, not thinking more of ourselves than we should, but recognizing that we have a great God, a God who is all-powerful, all-loving, and a God who has forgiven us. Lord, we pray that you would quieten and calm our hearts, that you would enable us day by day to draw closer to you, that we may know that comfort, that care, that love of knowing you closely. Help us to go into the days ahead, trusting you and hoping and being certain that you are the God who has planned our future. Each day, each moment of our day is in your hands and you will lead us on. We pray that you would help us to be faithful in your service, to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Protect us from those who would attack us and from Satan's barbs and slings. Lord, lead us on daily, that we may praise you and worship you, and that we may be with you from both this day forever, praising our Saviour. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, which is 734, hymn 734. Jesus, my strength, my hope, on thee I cast my care. Hymn 734.